ברוכים הבאים. We are studying the parasha, parashat Re'eh. I came this morning to reveal a proper understanding of some pesukim in our parasha that I believe most people do not understand the depth of them, while they understand them superficially. Everybody knows about giving ma'aser. If you don't, I'll explain to you what it means. They talk about giving money to charity, that you should give 10%. And they say that if you give your 10%, you will become wealthy. They actually learned it from two words in this week's parasha. It says in chapter Yud Dalet 14, Pasuk Chaf Bet, Pasuk 22, two words, Aser Ta'aser, which literally means give 10% of your crop. But there's a double language, aser ta'aser. Give 10%, give 10%. So the rabbis learn in the Gemara, aser bishvil shetit asher. If you give your ma'aser, you are guaranteed to become wealthy. This is not a get-rich-quick scheme. This is what I was telling you. And I know people from this community that when they started to be meticulous in giving their charity 10%, not when they started to give a lot of charity, because it's not an inyan of giving a lot. It's a number. It has to be 10%. Even a little bit more, but not less. Those that are meticulous in giving the 10%, they are blessed with wealth. A person can give $10 million a year charity, but if it's not 10%, although it seems like a lot of money, oh, $10 million, wow, the guy's very generous, but maybe that's only 1% of his wealth. So he's not guaranteed the beracha. Whereas you could have another person that gives $1,000 a year charity, but he only makes $10,000, so he's giving 10%. So the person that gives $1,000 from $10,000 is in a better position to gaining wealth and to becoming prosperous than a person that gives $10 million, but he has hundreds of millions. The tzedakah becomes a preservative, and not only a preservative of the wealth, but it becomes a promotion of wealth. That's one of the reasons why I believe our community is very prosperous. Because one of our guiding principles is charity. No community in the world generates more charity on a daily basis than our community. If you can remember a decade ago, maybe there was one bake sale a week, and this was considered a big event. Today, if I'm not mistaken, maybe there's two or three, even on a day sometimes, certainly during a week. That's a testimony to our community's benevolence and kindness and generosity that we're able to promote so much tzedakah, even in the synagogues. Every Shabbat, not only during the summer, in the course of the year, members of our community come to the synagogue and they solicit the members to collect tzedakah for the yeshiva, for the mikveh, for the kollel, etc. Our blessing is not by coincidence. Our blessing is a direct result of our tzedakah. And the Torah says, "Aser ta'aser." I know a very wealthy family in our community, and they told me clearly, when they started to give their ma'aser, meticulously, when they started to give it religiously, not by guesstimations or just giving it, you know, casually, with an accountant. Everything was given according to the record. Their business went crazy. Their business boomed to an unnatural proportion. And the more that they give, the beracha comes back tenfold. So that's what this week's parasha talks about. The mitzvah to give charity. Aser ta'aser. But I would like to explain this pasuk today on a deeper level that is worthy of us to hear. In the olden days, when they used to give 10%, they weren't giving it out of money. They were farmers. The Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael, they weren't businessmen with cash. Their cash was their crop. They lived in an agricultural society, an agrarian society. That's why the Torah says, Aser ta'aser, et kol tivu'at zar'echa. The wheat, the tivu'ah. How would they give ma'aser? They would cut the wheat, they would take 10% of the wheat, and they would have to give what's called ma'aser rishon. You're going to learn something today. The first 10% was given to the Levi. You're lucky. If you're a Levi, your neighbor would knock on the door one day with baskets and baskets of wheat. You say, what is this over here? This is for you. This is ma'aser. Lehavdil, today we pay 10% federal tax, 10% local tax, 10% state tax. That's all we do is pay tax. In the olden days, they didn't have state and federal and local. You know who collected the tax? The Levi. He was the tax collector. But you don't mind giving it to a Levi. Levi's your neighbor. He's a Sadiq. He's a Jew. And you give him the Maaseh, and he says, thank you very much. You must give it to him. If you don't give it to him, it's Avon. That was 10% goes to the Levi. What about the Kohen? Oh, the Kohen also gets a tax. His tax is called Terumah. How much do you have to give the Kohen? According to the law of the Torah, you only have to give the Kohen one piece of wheat. You fill up the pile, you go like this, one haita, and you give it to him. Miskin, what is he going to do with one piece of wheat? That's what the Torah said. But the rabbis came along and said to the owner of the field, don't be kamsan. Don't be cheap. Don't be a stingy person. Be generous with the Kohen. So they gave three options. A generous man, they say, Ayin Tov. He has a good eye. He gives 1/40. 1/40 is a nice amount. If a person has Ayin Ra, he has a bad eye, he's a miser, he gives 1/60. And if a person's a Benoni, he's not so generous, but he's not so cheap, he gives 1/50. 1/50 is 2%. That's from the rabbis. And that's what they did. They used to give 10% to the Levi and 2% to the Kohen. So that's 12% already, tzedakah. Now 1/50, just for your own mathematics, I don't want to scare you with mathematics today, but just for a second. 1/50 is 2%. In fractions, I could write 1/50, or I could write 2/100. 2/100 is the same thing as 1/50. 2/100 is 2%. That's why they call it terumah. You know what terumah stands for? Tere me'ah. 2/100. The word terumah is not only saying a gift, but it's giving you the amount that you have to give to the Kohen. Now when the Levi gets his 10%, he cannot eat all the 10%. He has to take 10% of his gift and give it to the Kohen also. That's called Ma'aser. Minha Ma'aser. So the Kohen gets from everybody. The Kohen gets from the Israel 2%. And he gets from the Levi 1%. If he has 10 bushels, he has to give 1 to the Kohen. So the Kohen, Baruch Hashem, he has Napanasa. And the Levi has Napanasa. But we didn't. This is not what this is talking about yet. There's another ma'asir. That's called ma'asir sheni. The second ma'asir. Ma'asir rishon is the Levi. Ma'asir sheni. What is ma'asir sheni? The second 10%. The second tithe. What do you do with it? So the Torah says, you take 10% of your fruit or your wheat, you put it in a bag, you put it on your truck or your carriage with your horses, and you must take it to Jerusalem. If it's too heavy, no problem. You could exchange it for money, and you take the money to Jerusalem. When you get to Jerusalem, either you take all your food and you eat it. How can you eat all this food over here? It's a lot. You invite the rabbis, you invite the tzaddikim, you invite your family, you make seudah. Maybe it'll take you 3-4 days to eat it. You get to benefit from it. It's a ma'aseh that goes to you. But you must spend it in Jerusalem. And you must spend it on food. Let's say a person says, Rabbi, I have 10 trucks of wheat. How am I going to bring this to Jerusalem? No problem. Bring money. How much is the 10 trucks worth? $2,000. Beautiful. Take $2,000 cash or coins. Go to Yerushalayim. When you get to Yerushalayim, go to the fruit store and say, I have money that I have to redeem for ma'aser. They give you fruit. You must eat it in the walls of Jerusalem. We don't do this today. These laws don't apply. But I'm giving you a preview. When Mashiach comes, and Mashiach is going to teach you all these laws. Say, oh, the rabbi was talking about it. I don't believe it. We know this is the Ma'aseh Rishon, Teruma, Ma'aseh Shini. As the Mashiach is going to be giving the shiur, you're going to be interrupting him. Say, I know the answer. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. And on this it says, Aser Te'aser. If you give this second Ma'aseh, this Ma'aseh Shini, and you're diligent, and you're disciplined, and you give it properly, you will become wealthy. Now I read the Pesukim. Learn Pesukim now. Learn the text. Aser ta'aser et kol tivu'at zar'eicha. You shall tithe the entire crop of your planting. Hayotzeh ha'sadeh shana shana. That comes from your field by year, year to year. V'achalta lefnei Adonai Eloheicha. And you should eat it in front of God. What's in front of God? B'makom asher yivchar, in the chosen place. What's the chosen place? Jerusalem. You cannot eat this outside of Jerusalem. If you eat the fruit outside of Jerusalem, it's avon. Ma'asar deganecha, you take 10% of your wheat. Tirosh, tirosh is the grapes. Yitzarecha is the olives. Ubchorot bekarecha betzonecha, and your animals. Now look at the end of the pasuk. Lema'an tilmad liyir'ah et Adonai Elohecha kol hayamim, so that you will learn to fear Hashem, your God, all of the days. This is the key I came to talk to you about today. Give your ma'aser in order that you will have fear of God. Ladies, this is the goal of life. Acquire Yirat Hashem, fear of God. This is what the tzaddikim dedicate their day and night in order to acquire a fear of Hashem. The way we talk about religious people, we don't say, is he religious or not religious? Religious is Greek Orthodox. The way we measure a person, we say, does he have Yirat Shamayim or not? Does he have fear of God? A person can dress very religious, but if he has no fear of God, it doesn't mean anything. Does he know that Hashem is watching him? You could bring me the shohet, the ritual slaughterer. He has a beard down to his belly button. He has a big, tall hat up to the shamayim. And he's shaking back and forth in the amidah like a lulav. But if he doesn't have fear of God, when nobody's watching him, he slaughters the meat and it's taref. Nobody sees what he's doing. He puts it in the kosher section. So to dress religious or to wear your religion, that's not enough. This is only an outer costume. the judgment of Judaism is not on the outside. You can never look at a person and say, he's religious. The Syrians were gullible. When a guy walks in with a rabbi, everybody's a rabbi. Kulanu hakamim. Everybody says, the rabbi. Says, which one is the rabbi? How do you know he's a rabbi? What do you mean? He looks like a rabbi. Because we're looking at the external. But this is only an outer costume. I'm not saying that the costume is not important. But it's supposed to indicate something that's underneath. And that's Yirat Shamayim. Fear of God. Fear of God means when nobody's watching. When nobody's looking, what is he doing? When it's a decision that he has to make, where nobody's going to catch him. Only God knows. That's when you test the person, does he have fear of God or not? Not only when he's in public, when a person prays in synagogue, he puts a talit over his head, and he's shaking his hands back and forth. Everybody says, wow, what a tzaddik this guy is. And then when he prays at home, nobody's watching him. Then he prays 22nd Amidah, chick-chack, he finishes. What do you mean? It's the same God that you're praying to when you're in the kines or when you're in your living room. Fear of God is measured not only when people are watching, but people are not watching. So this is a very high level. Yirat Shamayim is something that we work on our whole lives. So you know what the Torah says? We're going to give you a way to get Yirat Shamayim now. Siguna. Oh, we're looking for all the tricks. You're going to give me a way, I can get Yirat Shamayim, I'm going to give you a way. Give you Ma'aseh. If you give your 10%, you'll get Yirat Shamayim. And I'm asking you a question. What's the link? Just by taking 10% of my wheat and going to Jerusalem and eating it, maybe I'm going to gain a few pounds, but Yirat Shamayim? So here's the secret. This I found in two different places. Two rabbis, they said the same Hiddush. One rabbi is called the Sefer HaChinuch. Ladies, whenever I quote a book in this shi'ur, you should take note of these books. I only quote to you the best sellers, the most important books that are mandatory reading. If I say a Sefer, that means, I'm not going to say it every time, that means you should go out and buy it and have it on your bookshelves. What is Sefer HaChinuch? Sefer HaChinuch was written by a rabbi called Rabbi Aharon HaLevi, the Ra'a. He lived about 1,000 years ago. What is the book? He didn't write the book so it become a bestseller. Actually, he wrote it for his son. He wanted his son to know the 613 mitzvot. The 613 mitzvot in the Torah. Ask any kid that comes out of the yeshiva, could you tell me the 613 mitzvot? He doesn't know all the 613 mitzvot. He knows tefillin. Okay, you have 612 to go. Shabbat, good, 611. Continue. The 600, who knows the 600? If I would ask you, okay, you don't have to know them by heart. Could you show me where they're written? Show me a book that has the 613 mitzvot. That's the Sefer HaChinuch. This book lists all the 613 mitzvot. One by one. It tells you the first mitzvah is to have children. And it tells you the details of the mitzvah. And who's commanded. And what's the laws. And what's the halachot. Each mitzvah, average one or two pages. He wrote it for his son. And he writes it according to the parasha. For example, parashat Bereshit. The first parashat is only one mitzvah. Have children. So he writes Bereshit, one mitzvah. Parashat Noah, that's the second parashat. There's no mitzvot in that parashat. So you can take the week off. Parashat Noah, you don't need the book. There's no mitzvot. Parashat Lech Lecha, there's one mitzvah. Brit Milah. Very good. Parashat Vayira, no mitzvot. And so on and so forth. Hayesara, no mitzvot. Abba Yishlah, the Gid HaNasheh. You're not allowed to eat the sciatic, the vein in the animal. There's only three mitzvot in the whole book of Bereshit. And then the other 610 are in the other four books. So every week, I know people, they have the Sefer HaChinuch on their table. Shabbat table. Friday night, they open up this week's parashat Re'eh. They look, how many mitzvot? Oh, this week's parashah, 43 mitzvot. I'm making a number up. Okay, let's read one of them. And they read the mitzvah with their children. The children say, wow, Dad, I never knew there's such a mitzvah like this. Just like if you ask your children, Kids, what's Ma'asir Sheni? Ma'asir Sheni, I don't know what's Ma'asir Rishon. What's Ma'asir Sheni? I have no clue. It's a mitzvah from the Torah. This rabbi called the Sefer HaChinuch, we have a custom in our synagogue in Brooklyn. This is, I don't know if it's suitable for the woman because the time is not the right time. On Friday nights in the winter, because we pray early, we pray 4 o'clock. We finish Arbit, 5 o'clock. What are you going to tell them? Go home? 5 o'clock? It's too early. And then what? You're going to eat dinner and you're going to go to sleep at 7 o'clock? And we sleep for 12 hours? What happened to the Shabbat? So on Friday nights in the winter in the synagogue in Brooklyn, we stay for 40 minutes after Arbit and we learn Sefer HaChinuch. Everybody gets a book and we make a deep understanding. Wow, they go out of their mind. They come home now to the Shabbat table and they give their families an interpretation to these mitzvot. Today, Baruch Hashem, they have the Sefer HaChinuch in English. So everybody can benefit from it. Always the guy from the bookstore in Brooklyn, he tells me, Rabbi, tell me whenever you're going to promote a book. After the class, 400 ladies come. I want Sefer HaChinuch. I want Sefer HaChinuch. Tell me before that you're going to talk about it. I don't know. It comes to my mind in the class to talk about it. But if you give me warning, I'll be able to have the stock. I'm the Shem Shamayim. If I wanted to, I could sell the books myself. I would make myself a lot of money, but I'm not selling any books. I'm the Shem Shamayim telling you the idea for your own benefit. Listen to what he says. He says, you know why giving Ma'aser Sheni in Jerusalem brings you to Yirat Shamayim? Because you know what goes on in Jerusalem? Jerusalem is a holy city. And you know who you're going to rub elbows with when you go to Jerusalem? The greatest rabbis. It's a city of scholars. The men of the Sanhedrin, our Supreme Court, was not 7 people. Our Supreme Court was 71 major league, high-level scholars. And they were seated, not in Washington, D.C., they were seated in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. So when a person would come to Yerushalayim, he'd see the rabbis of the Sanhedrin. He'd visit the Beit HaMikdash. He'd see Kohen Gadol dressed in his beautiful 8 garments. He'd see the Kohanim running around back and forth, catching the blood, serving the Korbanot, bringing the incense. They would see all the miracles of Jerusalem. They would go visit the Hakamim. They would go visit the graves of the Tzaddikim. They would see the Yeshivot. Who doesn't come back from Jerusalem with more fear of God? There are certain cities, I agree, that when you go there, you leave your Yirat Shamayim over there. You cannot leave with Yirat Shamayim. It's like the Bermuda Triangle. It just grabs all the Yirat Shamayim that you have, and you leave empty. I don't have to say the names of these cities, but Jerusalem is not one of them. When you come to Yerushalayim, even if you come empty, your Yirat Shamayim, the barometer is on empty, it's on E. You leave Jerusalem, all of a sudden, you're on full. Because when you're in a religious environment, the religious environment pours over onto the person. Harambam, Maimonides writes, you're an influence of your society. Those that you associate with will have influence on you. And the place that you associate in is going to influence you, whether to the good or to the better. And therefore says Sefer HaChinuch, when you're going to go eat your ma'asir in Yerushalayim, you're forced to spend a week or two in Jerusalem. You can't leave the city because you have to eat the food in Jerusalem. So the mitzvah forces you at least once a year to be in the holy city. And that gives you a chance to refuel your Yirat Shamayim tank, because you're going to see all good, honest, religious, decent people of the holy city of Yerushalayim. That's why the reward of giving the Ma'asev is Yirat Shamayim. That's the biggest reward. Tosafot, there's another great rabbi called Tosafot. You know what Tosafot is? You ever heard of Rashi? Rashi, you heard of? I said, Rashi. Ashkenazim say Rashi. I told you the story once. I was on a boat in Alaska, and they asked me, Rabbi, could you give the Daf Yomi? I said, of course I can give the Daf Yomi. Is there anybody on the boat? Who am I going to give it to? To the polar bears? Who's on the boat that's doing Daf Yomi? So they had a whole contingent of Ashkenazim. All the people that learn it, they said, Rabbi, we'll get a room for you, a conference room on the boat. Every day, 5 o'clock, you give us Daf Yomi. It's my pleasure. We were learning a very hard Gemara at the time, Yevamot. 5 o'clock, I come into the conference room, filled. All the tzaddikim, they're sitting in the conference room, they're ready, go. I said, gentlemen, I don't know how to talk like Ashkenaz. I'm going to talk like you used to talk, we understand everything. Good. For 1 week, we gave Shi'ur. And we got friendly after that with all these guys. I still see them. Rabbi, we remember the Daf Yomi, we enjoyed. After the week, one of the guys comes to me and says, Rabbi, we love the Shi'ur, but can I ask you one question? One question? That's very good. After a whole week, you only have one question. He says, you always say in the Shi'ur, she says, who's she? Who's she? I don't know who she is. Who is she? I don't know who she is. Who is she? You tell me who she is. What do you mean? You said it 100 times in the Shi'ur. 100 times? I don't remember saying it once. Then the other Ashkenaz guy comes, yeah, you say it all the time. It's a good question. What is she? And then all they surround me now, all the guys. Yes, I had the same question. Who is she? Everything we understood. I walked and I said, gentlemen, Mahila, you got me. Maybe it's a bad habit. Maybe I don't even know what I'm doing. I say it so many times, and I don't even realize that I'm saying it. Shema Yisrael. All of a sudden I walked back and said, oh my gosh, I got it. The way we say the commentary, we call him Rashi. Rashi. The Ashkenazim say Rashi, Rashi. So they don't know my... I'm saying Rashi, she. They just say she. Lucy. I said, for 1 week, I must have said it 10,000 times. Rashi, Rashi. They said, yeah, we don't know what you're talking. She said, maybe you're looking at some commentary of some lady. Maybe your wife wrote a perush on the Talmud. You're quoting your wife's explanation on the Talmud. My wife didn't write an interpretation on the Talmud. This is Rashi HaKadosh. Anyway, the Rashi HaKadosh, he had grandchildren. His grandchildren were tzaddikim. The grandchildren of Rashi HaKadosh is the Tosafot. Could you believe it? You open up a page of Gemara, you see the grandfather on the right side with his commentary, and the grandchildren on the left side with commentary. What a beracha! How many families have such a beracha? Two generations explaining the great words of the Talmud. I'm reading you a Gemara in Baba Batra, page 21. The Gemara is talking about a fellow. They say this fellow is Zachur Oto Ha'ish Latov. He should be remembered for the good. Who is he? The Yoshua Ben Gamla Shemo. His name is Yoshua Ben Gamla. What did he do? I never heard of him. Shel Malehu, if it wasn't for this guy called Yoshua Ben Gamla, Nishtakah Torah Mi Yisrael. There would be no Torah in Israel. He is responsible for preserving and saving the Torah from being forgotten. True. What did he do? What did he do, this guy Yoshua Ben Gamla? So he says, he was the first one to open up a day school for the children to study. The first school, it was the Gamla school. Which year? Before I was born, that's for sure. This is 2,000 years ago. In the olden days, they had no schools. It was homeschool. The father had a son. He taught his kid Torah. But what if the father was busy, had to go to work? The kid would roam around the streets. Or Bar Minan, the orphans. They have no parents. Where were these kids that would get into mischief? So he decided to make a system. We have to have an institution where we hire teachers and they get paid, and the children have to come mandatory and study Torah. And where did he decide to open up the first yeshiva? So the Gemara says, "Hitkinu shiyu moshivim melamedet tinokot b'Yerushalayim." He opened up the school in Jerusalem. Ma'idarush, Why did he pick Jerusalem? Where did he get Jerusalem? Because it says, Ki misiyon tesei Torah. Because in Sion, in Zion, which is Jerusalem, that's where the Torah comes from. Comes the Rabbi called Tosafot and says, Lefi shehaya ro'e kedusha gedola. The student that would study in Jerusalem, he would see a lot of kedusha. Kohanim oskim ba'avodah. He would see the Kohanim doing the service in the temple. And what would that do to him? Hayam mechaven libo yoter liyirat shamayim. It would give the child more yirat shamayim v'lilmod Torah, like it says in the pasuk, gadol ma'asir sheni. The giving of the ma'asir sheni is a very big mitzvah. You know why? Shemevi lidei Talmud, because it brings a person to the study of the religion. Lefi shaya omed birushalayim ad shiyuchal ma'asir sheni shelo. Till he finishes the ma'asir, he has to stay in Jerusalem. Everybody in Jerusalem is doing religion, doing service. This is the value of studying Torah, and studying Torah in a holy place like Yerushalayim and HaKodesh. And this is what I wanted to say today. When they say, Aser b'shvil shetetasher, give your ma'aser so you become wealthy. Like I said last week, they didn't mean wealthy money. Of course, if that's the interpretation that you'd like to take, then God will fulfill that interpretation. But the real interpretation is something that's more valuable than money. Money is cheap. Money comes and goes. Money is temporary. The real wealth is Yirat Shamayim. Fear of God. Yirat Shamayim, it stays forever. Yirat Hashem Omedet La'ad. After 120 years, a person doesn't take his money with him. But the fear of God that he had, that he benefits forever and ever and ever. So if you tell me, who's rich? The president has $1 million. Hazaka Baruch. This guy has Yirat Shamayim. He's much wealthier because he's going to outlast him. This money eventually goes away. It cannot last forever. But Yirat Shamayim Omedet La'ad. The fear of God. So how do I get this fear of God? It's a very precious commodity. It's the greatest asset. Aser te'aser. Give your ma'aser so you become wealthy, the true wealth. Lema'an tilmad Yirat Hashem. Most people don't realize that. They say, aser b'shudet Hashem, money. It's not the real interpretation. Although, again, if you like that interpretation, it will come true. But the deeper interpretation, which really you should want to come true, is the Yirat Shamayim. The problem is, we do not have this mitzvah again today. This mitzvah doesn't apply. So I will tell you, but the concept still applies. Means the principle that we're learning it today, that in a good environment, that's where we gain Yirat Shamayim. If we put ourselves in the proper society, if we put ourselves in the proper atmosphere that's conducive for religiosity, we will be absorbed from the place of the Yirat Shamayim. So although the technical law of taking Ma'aser and bringing it to Jerusalem doesn't apply, but the concept to live in a Torah-oriented society still applies. With this, I'd like to say the importance of a place. There was one rabbi called Rabbi Yosef ben Kisma. He was once walking. He tells the story himself. He says, I was once walking on the road. Upagabi Adam, a fellow bumped into me. Venatan li shalom. Ve'azalti lo shalom. He said, shalom. I told him, shalom. He looked at me. He said, Rabbi, please, will you be willing to move to our town? We need a rabbi. And if you come to move to our town, we'll pay you elef alfe alafim din rezahav. We'll pay you an exorbitant amount of gold. That's a good offer. Look at this. Already they gave him a contract with all sorts of money just to come move to the town. The rabbi answered back in the clearest language. Afilu im titenni kol kesef shebaolam. Even if you give me all the money in the world, any dar ela bimkom Torah, I will only live in a place of Torah. He understood, you're going to take me and my family and you're going to bring me to this desert. It's only a matter of time that before I change them, they're going to change me. Because usually the bad influences the good before the good has a chance to influence the bad. Therefore, we cannot say, well, don't worry, I'm going to go there, I'm not going to get affected. I'm going to change them. It's not so simple. Because the desires are much stronger. And therefore the rabbi said, I'm only living in Makom Torah. What does this mean, Makom Torah? You ever hear they say this when they talk about certain cities? Ah, this is Makom Torah. Jerusalem, ah, Makom Torah. They talk about in Lakewood, oh, this is Makom Torah. Rabbi Miller used to say, Brooklyn is Makom Torah. There's yeshivot on every single block. There's batik and siyot. Deir Baruch Hashem became Makom Torah as well. What do they mean when they say Makom Torah? It's a place of Torah. I'm going to explain to you a proper interpretation. You know what Makom Torah means? If I take a fish and I drop it in water, automatically it'll start swimming. It doesn't have to be prompted. You don't have to tell the fish, oh, okay, go, swim. It knows. Once it's in water, the automatic reaction of a fish in water is to swim. Because that's the makom of the dag. That's his place. Makom dagim. If you take a wheat kernel and you drop it in the ground, it's going to grow. You don't have to tell the wheat, hey, Yabo, start growing. What's going to grow? You put them in the ground, that's the place of zera. Makom shel zera'im, the place of growth of a wheat is in the ground. It's its natural habitat. That's automatically going to happen. You know what makom Torah is? That when you put a young boy, or you put a young family in a certain place, automatically they're going to be drawn to religion. The place itself is going to bring them to study Torah. That's Makom Torah, where they don't need any prompting. It's all around them. The neighbor's studying Torah, the guy across the street studies Torah, everybody goes to Bet Knesset. It becomes almost impossible not to adapt to the lifestyle. That's what we mean, Makom Torah. The place itself grows Torah. And therefore the rabbi told this guy, I don't want to go to a different society. Who knows what they're growing over there? Eni dar ela bimkom Torah. And Baruch Hashem, our community has spent hundreds of millions of dollars in infrastructure to build Makom Torah. You need to build synagogues, you need to build mikvaot, you need to build batei sefer, yeshivot, in order to create. You cannot have a Makom Torah in a vacuum. You cannot have Makom Torah with a kosher pizza place and a Chinese restaurant. That doesn't make Makom Torah. Makom Torah, you need to have mikomot kedushim that are promoting Torah. This is why we're very lucky. If you leave this area that we live in, the cocoon that we live in over here in Deal, or you go outside, or leave Brooklyn outside, maybe it's possible to build new Mikomot Torah. But until the places are established of Mikomot Torah, I have been very outspoken. And although there's reaction every time I'm outspoken, I didn't realize that till I got a little older. When I was young, I used to be very, very zealous. When things were wrong, I said, well, I'm in a powerful position. I have a microphone, I have a recorder, I have a recorder. I would speak, this is wrong. But I didn't think anybody was listening. Oh, the next day, Rabbi, how dare you say that? How come you say that? Oh, wow, I used to get excited. They're listening. They hear me. Whenever a rabbi speaks, there's a reaction. You hear what the rabbi said? Oh, and it agitates someone. But nonetheless, I've spoken 100 times this year alone in the synagogue and all over, wherever they would give me a place to speak, how important it is to keep our families where they belong, in our communities, here in Deal, here in Brooklyn. The fact that we have a pilgrimage to go out, to go to other places. I'm not naive. Oh, Rabbi, we have a shul. Is it Makom Torah? Is it Makom Torah? You're competing against all the avenues and all the boulevards and all the shops and all the surrounding areas. Is that place conducive to Torah? Is it conducive to Shabbat? Is it conducive to Kashrut? Is it conducive to Jewish lifestyle? Is it conducive when you have a neighbor that's a goy, mehalel, or not even mehalel, he's a goy? When you have elevators, olim v'yoredim bo, the Shabbat, going to cafes and so on and so forth, is it conducive? Be honest. If you could prove to me that no, Rabbi Be'emet, it's conducive, Torah and everything, taking taxis on Shabbat from one section to the other section, that's conducive to Shabbat. This is not Shabbat, but that's what happens when you leave Makom Torah. We're not telling you to move to Munsi or to Bnei Berak or to Me'a Sha'arim. Brooklyn, what's wrong with Brooklyn Odeal? These are established communities already. That our community has invested millions of dollars to make them what they are. But the new generation doesn't understand it. They think, oh no, we're going to go over there just for 1 year, and then 1 year becomes 2 years, and 2 years becomes 3 years. No, we're going to stay over here forever, and then we're going to go visit our father. This what became our community. We visit our grandparents once every Rosh Chodesh, that we come in and visit them. And our family used to be minhag every Friday you visit your grandmother. Every Shabbat you have lunch with your grandparents and your uncles and your aunts and see your cousins. Now it became nouveau. No, we don't have to see our family and cousins and everything. We want to be sophisticated. This is sophisticated. This is simplicity. It takes us back 100 years of all the work that we've been doing. And this is what I'm saying. I'm not telling you have to go to Yerushalayim. I think I'm a very moderate person. Imagine I'm telling you, live in Brooklyn. Don't go to Lakewood, stay in Brooklyn. I'm not telling extreme that you have to go move to Williamsburg. Some of my colleagues would say, no, you have to move to, you know, to the mountains, to the caves in Tora Bora. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you, stay local. Stay local next to your mother and father. Stay next to your family wherever they live, in the communities that are established. But to go now away, and I wish I was proven wrong. I'm not offending anyone. Of course there's Torah anywhere. Of course you can open a book anywhere. I know that you can open a book anywhere. I travel the world. I open books wherever I go. I know that already. Panama, Ira Kodesh became a Makom Torah. Mexico City became a Makom Torah. A few days ago I was in Montreal. Montreal is Makom Torah. These are established places with Kodilim, with Yeshivot. And I'm sure even outside this Mekomot. But when the kids are moving away to get away from Makom Torah, if you tell me no, they're moving to the Lower East Side. Oh, that Mekomot Torah over there, Rabbi Feinstein, no, the Tzaddikim. Or they're moving to places where Mash, this establishment, Yeshivot, Torah, Jewish environment. I say, Kol HaKavod. Well, there's no monopoly on Brooklyn. I agree. But when you're moving to the middle of the Sedom, somebody got offended. Oh, you're calling Sedom? You're getting offended? Well, you didn't buy it. You didn't buy Manhattan. What are you getting offended for? That's you. The Indians should get offended, not you. What are you getting offended for? You're going to deny that there's not dangers in Manhattan? Now you're going to get so corrupted and say, no, Manhattan is Kodesh? We all agree that it's not the Lamed Vav Tzaddikim, that's not the first place. And this is what we're seeing in the parasha. If you want to have Yirat Shamayim, you must live in a place that is infused with Yirat Shamayim. I was just in Jerusalem, as you know, two weeks ago. I heard a chiddush from one of the rabbis. You do nothing. In Jerusalem, you just walk in the streets, you have Yirat Shamayim. You don't have to do anything. There's Kiddusha all over the place. I don't know if I told you. I told you. I'm going to say it again. We go to the Kotel at 12 o'clock at night. We had to give Daf Yomi. So we set up a table at the Kotel midnight, and we're giving the Daf Yomi. We finished the Daf Yomi. We think we're Sadiqeen, 12 o'clock at night learning, unbelievable. All of a sudden we turn around, there's 50 guys sitting around the table. There's a big rabbi, Hachem Yaakov Ades. Hachem Yaakov Ades, Kadosh Yamedlo, a holy Jew. He's giving a shiur at 1 o'clock in the morning. We couldn't believe it. The guy's giving shiur on top of his lungs, 50 guys sitting there learning Torah. Even though most of the guys didn't understand what he was saying because he was talking deep concepts, but you walked away with such yirat shamayim. You got inspired, you want to learn, you want to study, you want to get close. Not to become a kook and become crazy. We all agree, nobody's supposed to become crazy in the Mishnah. We're not talking about that. But to get inspired, to become more committed to the learning and to the studying. Normal. We're not preaching to become crazy where you rebel against your parents and you start making everybody crazy in the community. We know that already. Nobody likes those people. People bother us. We're talking about normalcy. Normally, you study Torah, you go to work, you come home, you make an honest living. What's the matter with this? Well, you want to study Torah full time like a decent human being? That's unbelievable. But this is what you see in Yerushalayim. Do you see this in other places? Baruch Hashem, where we live, there's Bet Midrash. On Shabbat, you sit on your porch, you see people coming back and forth to synagogue. Even if you don't want to see it, you see it. Everybody walking back and forth to Bet Knesset. It makes an influence on you. But in the other places, this is what you see? You see people shopping with bags and bags of stuff and going and jumping and reading and doing. It doesn't breed the Yirat Shamayim. And even if you are an adult and you have Yirat Shamayim because you have memories of where you were born, but the children don't have those memories. The children don't have those memories of what the old place where you live was. To them this is all they have. And therefore it's diluted. Therefore it's compromised. And that's what the Torah is telling you in the Sperasha. To get Yirat Shamayim, the Torah mandated, bring Ma'aser to Jerusalem. That's the wealth. That's the Aser B'Shvil Shetet Asher. There was once a rabbi called Ben Ishchai. Ben Ishchai said the following. He said, a mashal, a parable. There was a young boy, Avrech. He got married. His father-in-law told him, you sit and read Torah for the first few years and I'll make sure that you're comfortable. Because he wanted him to study Torah. He said, Dad, I'm going to study Torah, but I also want to go out and to the city and promote the Torah. He said, not yet, you're still young. Study a lot of Torah and then you'll go out and make a change. I'm worried you're too young, they're going to influence you. You're not yet. You need to be fully baked. You're still half baked. You're raw. He didn't trust his father-in-law. He would go out, and the father-in-law saw he's getting influenced, this boy. He's not the same diligent, disciplined man that he was. He still studied Torah, but he saw he was getting a little influenced or diluted. So his father-in-law one day comes the way he's studying, says, my dear son-in-law, can I ask you a question? I know you have your head in the books all day long. Yes, what's the question? He says, just now happened in the house, I have a pot of kosher meat, a little piece of taref meat, not kosher, fell into the pot. So I told my wife, it's only a little piece, you don't have to worry. So the kid said, what do you mean? You're making up halachot? A little piece, that little piece. There's laws. Bring me the pot. He brings him the pot. The kid looks. He said, no, you need 60 times. You don't have 60 times against this piece of meat. The whole pot is taref. The guy says, what? This little piece of taref makes the whole pot taref? Yes, taref, throw it out. So, okay, fine. You taught me something. He's doing this on purpose. 2 days later, he comes again. He's my dear son-in-law. You're going to be proud of me. You taught me halakha, and now I apply the halakha that you taught me. So I hear them, what happened? He says, today, you made me throw out the pot. So I had to go buy new meat. So when I was buying new meat, I was carrying the little piece of meat in my hand, and I was walking by in the shuk, The guy taref, he's making taref in the pot, and I tripped, and my little piece of kosher meat fell into the taref pot. So I said, wait, if a little piece of taref makes the whole kosher pot taref, so a little piece of kasher must make the whole pot kasher. So I told the guy, listen, I'll buy the whole pot from you. So now I bought the pot, I want to invite you to come have dinner with us. Dinner? What, out of your mind? This whole pot is taref. But what do you mean? You told me yesterday that a little piece of meat of taref makes the whole pot taref. So I said, a little kasher makes the... He said, no, you don't understand. The taref can make taref, but the kasher cannot make taref. On the contrary, the taref makes the little piece taref. So the father says, listen to what you're saying. Listen to what you're saying. You're a little piece of kasher. You're going out into the streets, it's all taref. You think you're going to make them kasher? They're going to make you taref. Just like you just taught me in halakha, a little piece of kasher doesn't make the whole pot kasher. The taref influences the... You have to study a lot of Torah before you go out and do that. That's very, very, very dangerous what you're doing. I understand the mashal. And that's the point of the Torah. On Sukkot, we take lulav, and then I'm going to let you go. Although there's much to say on this. The kids must go to yeshivot. We must remain living in our community, next to our people, next to our families, next to our institutions. We've invested too much money. We've invested too much. That now all of a sudden we're going to come along and say, that's it, Geniza, put the whole community in Geniza, and now we're going to abandon the ship. This is sakana, this is a very dangerous procedure. And I know the answer. Oh, Rabbi, I live there and I go to shul every day. I'm talking about today. I'm talking about tomorrow. I'm looking 20 years from now. Look, Rabbi, I'm where's the seat? Don't tell me what you're doing today. I'm looking in a bigger picture. Could the community sustain itself in 10 or 15 years on such a path? Now you still have a little vestige because of where you're coming from. But as the time passes, this vestige is going to be removed. I know there are those that argue on me. I know there are those that don't see it like me. And I don't say, kabilu dati, I don't say, accept my opinion. This is one man's opinion. The way, if I'm wrong, I'll be thrilled I'm wrong. I'll be the first one to say, Baruch Hashem, I was wrong. Look at all the tzaddikim, makom Torah, Baruch Hashem, there's hope. One rabbi said, on the last day of Sukkot, we have a minhag. We take the arava. The arava is the long willows. And we bang it on the ground. Habit, habit, vela barik, habit, habit, vela barik. We bang the aravot on the ground. What do you want from these poor aravot? We go, nothing better to do, like, we're angry at the aravot, habit, habit, we bang them on the ground, until they become bald. They have no more aravot, just a stick. So one rabbi said, when you take the lulav, every part of the lulav has an advantage. The etrog is unbelievable, it smells good, it tastes good. The hadas smells good. The lulav itself is from a palm tree. The palm tree has dates. It's fruitful. The only one that's worthless is the arava. It has no taste. It has no smell. It has no value. So what do? We put the arava next to the other three species the whole week. Maybe something will rub off. And then at the end of the week, we take the araba, we look at it, and we say, after 1 week, you're hanging around all these saddiqim, and you're still in araba, habit, habit, vela barik, we beat it up, you're good for nothing, you didn't get influenced. And that's the musar. The musar is, like the Mishnah says, harhaik mishachin ra, keep away from bad neighbors. If you want to become wealthy, give 10%. But if you want to have a real wealth, which is Yirat Shamayim, these rich men that they give charity, they're lucky, you know why? Because the rabbis are always in their office. That brings them Yirat Shamayim. They have an opportunity by giving 10% to see rabbis all day long. The rabbi comes in, let me tell you Hiddush, let me open up a book with you, let me read with you. So the 10% brings them to fear of God. They're lucky, Jerusalem comes to them. Ashrayim Israel. But for our purposes, we must insulate ourselves in the proper community, in a proper society, in a proper environment. And then Be'azat Hashem will be fulfilled on us. Aser b'shvir shetit asher, that our community will infuse in us moira chamayim to be fulfilled. Lema'an tilmad liyira et Hashem Elohecha kol hayamim.